Isn't it wonderful to be here this morning? Amen?
Amen.
It is just a delight. Diane and I, as of last Thursday, are officially fully vaccinated. And I want to just echo, free at last, free at last. And you know how the rest of it goes. It's a delight to be here and to look forward to coming back even this afternoon at 5 o'clock to hear that great lesson that Tom will deliver on the book of Daniel. I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to every one of you for remembering me and Diane in your prayers over the last several months. We moved here, and in 2 weeks we learned that, well, we had to undergo the knife. And so the surgery went extremely well. Tomorrow we begin chemo treatment number 3 of 12, which will take us on into September, tolerating that very well. Thank you for your cards. They were just like opening up the shade and letting the sunlight come in regardless of what was going on outside. They brought light to a heavy heart. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your smile and your presence this morning. It's just a joy to be a member of this spiritual family. I appreciate so much the theme of the year, the greatest commands. And Dale has done an exceptional job directing our thoughts to the book of Matthew and Luke, where Jesus said of the greatest commands, here they are: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. And another one like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you reflect back on those wonderful lessons that Brother Dale has shared with us, he has focused primarily on loving God. And he's told us what it means to love God with all of our heart, emotion, with all of our soul, devotion, with all of our mind, the notions of how we think, and with all of our strength, literally abilities or skill sets, with love in motion. And now he's involved in teaching us why we should love God. He also segued, if you remember, into teaching us how to love others as ourselves. And he focused on that as ourselves for quite some time. And help us to love ourselves. I would like for this morning to direct our attention to loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us with understanding who our neighbor actually is. In fact, he divides our neighbor into about 4 different categories of individuals. He teaches us to love our family. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:23. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, love their children, Titus 3 verse 4. The Holy Spirit tells us here's another category of neighbors that we are to love. We are to love fellow citizens of our nation. And all you have to do is turn on the evening news to find out how truly relevant that thought is. In Romans 13, we are told to be in subjection to the governing powers. You keep reading that context and you come to verse 8 and it says, owe no man anything, it's talking about our fellow citizens, except to love one another. And you keep reading and it's even there that you read, love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our family, to love our fellow citizens in this nation, and we are to, here's a third group, love fellow Christians. Love one another from the heart, fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. But there's a fourth group of people that fall under that major heading of neighbor to which we give very little attention. And maybe that's because it is so difficult. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Take pause a minute and really grab hold of that. Love your enemy. I find that extremely challenging at times. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to turn to one specific passage and we're going to read it. Second, we're going to analyze it and see what Jesus actually tells us to do in the passage. And then third, we're going to close by looking at a very special little tidbit or tip that can help us do what Jesus tells us to do in loving our enemies. So let's begin. First of all, let's turn to one specific passage that teaches us to love our enemies. Turn with me in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin reading with verse 27 and go through verse 31. But I say to you who hear, here it is, love your enemies. Now let's take pause just for a second. When I go back and I read, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. In this nation, we are to owe no man anything but to love. Love one another from the heart fervently as fellow Christians. Every single one of those passages employs the same word for love that Jesus used in talking about the greatest commands, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Agapao is the word, the cognate verb for agape, which is, listen carefully, that wants what's best for the one that is loved. Let's keep that in mind. Our passage goes on to say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Okay, we've read the passage. The second thing that we wish to do this morning is analyze the passage. Let's see exactly what Jesus is teaching us to do in these few verses. As we step back and analyze the passage, we find two things. First of all, Jesus tells us what to do. Second, He tells us, He gets very practical, He tells us how to do what we're supposed to do. So let's analyze this passage and first of all see that Jesus tells us what to do with our enemies. There are three particular words that Jesus uses in this reading that I think can help us dig a little deeper in understanding what is expected of us as God's children. First of all, Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. The first word that He used was the word love, agapao. Remember, it is wanting what is best for the one who is loved. That's why some would say, I can love you, but not like you. I may not like you. I may not want to be with you. I may not cross the street to shake your hand because I don't like you, but I still am obliged by God Almighty to want what is best for you. Agapao. That's the word for love in our passage. Second, this word, enemy. Want what is best for your enemy. What is an enemy? I asked myself that question when I was studying this passage. Now, I know who I think of when I think of the word enemy, and I bet you have some that you could put on your list as well. But actually, what is an enemy? from the perspective of God. I went to the scriptures and I found help the very first time the word enemy is used in the Bible, at least in the English Standard Version as I use. In Genesis chapter 14, I turn and read particularly verse 11. So the enemy, there's the word, the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. An enemy was someone who took away from someone else. I find the same thought in Exodus. I turn to Exodus 15, verse 9. The enemy, there's the operative word, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. That's the Bible way of saying, I'm going to take it for myself. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of him. And so the Bible's use of the word enemy gives us this concept. An enemy is someone who wants to or who has taken something from you. It may be an unfaithful spouse that has taken from you a happy marriage. It may be an unscrupulous coworker who has taken from you a promotion that you felt like you were deserving. An enemy, according to the use of Scripture, is someone who has taken something from you to your hurt, or they want to, or they're working on taking from you to your hurt. That's an enemy. Now hold up. Jesus said, want what is best, love, for those that are wanting to take something from you or have to your hurt. In essence, what Jesus is saying is this, want what is best for those who have treated you the worst. Love the unlovable, yes, but more than that, love the unloving. They don't love you. They want to take from you. As a result, they want to hurt you. But you want what is best for them. Then the third word of interest from Jesus, love your enemies, and then he says, do something. He says, do good and not evil. The word that is translated do here is poieo, and it really means to fashion something, to make something. I think the best way to illustrate it might be when I was a lot younger, I liked to use Play-Doh. Everybody used Play-Doh before. And so you get that Play-Doh in your hands. First of all, it smells kind of good, doesn't it? And so you get that Play-Doh in your hand and don't eat it. You just work it, and you fashion something with that Play-Doh. And then you step back and look what I made. You fashioned something out of that blob of stuff. That's poieo. And so Jesus says, want what is best for those that treat you the worst, and in doing so, you take the blob of a mess that they put into your life and you fashion something out of it. Fashion what? Do fashion good and not evil. And the word for good there is kalos, and it literally means beautiful. Excellent. Whew. Want what is best for those that treat you to the worst, and the way to get that done is you fashion what they have done to you into something beautiful for the world. Now that's what Jesus tells us to do. You say, Brother Dan, that's hard. Amen. You say, Brother Dan, I struggle with that. And all I can say to you is, get in line. That's why as I continue to read, what Jesus says becomes, as all of his words in Scripture, invaluable. Because he not only tells us what to do with these three words of interest, as we continue to analyze the passage, he tells us how to do it. And really, in theory, it's quite simple. In practice, or application, it can get a little complex, but in theory, how you do this is quite simple. As we continue to focus on this context and the words of Jesus, we're going to take what he says and we're going to summarize what he says on how to do this into three words of our own. Here's word number one. If we want what is best for those that treat us the worst and try to fashion something beautiful out of the mess they've given us, the first thing that we need to keep in mind is be careful what we say about those the Bible calls our enemy. Now watch what Jesus tells us in our passage of interest. He says, bless those that curse you. Let's look at those words in reverse. Those that curse you. The word that Jesus used is a word that means to call down. It has the idea of somebody back in his day that was an idolater, believed in a bunch of gods, someone that would go to their false gods' temple and would pray to their gods and call the fury of their gods down on somebody they didn't like. In other words, somebody that was praying to a god and asking God to negatively impact this particular person on their minds. It's the idea of a curse. It's the idea of someone that is calling God, praying to God, God, put the hurt on this person. God, put the hurt on this person. What do you do when someone is in your life that treats you like that? God, put the hurt on this person. They're cursing you. It's not profanity. They want God involved in His providence to put the hurt on you. That's how they feel about you. Well, what do you do with someone like that? Jesus said, bless those that curse you. His word for bless is quite simple. Eulegeo. Legeo, speak. Prefaced by the word you, well. Speak well of those that are calling on God to hurt you. Speak well of your enemy. When I was a lot younger, Jerry, I would conduct vacation Bible schools. Now, I'm not telling you that because I want to get involved in vacation Bible school. You've got the energy. But when I was much younger, I would direct them, and we'd be up and we'd be singing our songs. And I'm sure you have sung this with children as well. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For there's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little lips, what you say. That's what Jesus is teaching us to do right here. When someone becomes your enemy and wants to take something from you to hurt you and wants to call God down to hurt you, be careful, little lips, what you say about that particular person. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Therefore, choose life. Be careful what you say. Second, Jesus tells us to not only be careful what we say about those that hurt us, he tells us to pray for those who hurt us. We continue to read here in Luke chapter 6, and he says, pray for those who abuse you. Again, let's take those words and look at them in reverse. Those who abuse you. Some translations say, those who use you. There are people like that. I would dare say you have someone in your life that's just like that. They just want to use you. You are nothing more than a pawn on the chessboard of their selfish desires. And their connection with you, be it under the umbrella of friendship or camaraderie or whatever, their connection with you has one thing in mind: what they want or what they think they can get from you. They use you. But some translations translate this word abuse as who spitefully use you. Jesus is not talking about those that just use us to get ahead in life, but they do it with rancor. They do it with spite. They do it because they not only want to get ahead, they want to hurt us in the process. They want to hurt me so it will help them. What does Jesus tell me to do with somebody like that in my life? Pray for those that abuse you. Now I'm going to take pause for a moment, just a moment, and be extremely transparent. Of everything that Jesus tells me to do in life, and of everything that Jesus tells me to do in just this one context, of it all, in all of Holy Writ, this is the hardest thing that I have found to do. Because prayer is so personal. There is nothing that will positively impact your spiritual walk more than your prayer life. Prayer is so personal. And Jesus in this passage says, when you get into those moments of intimacy with God, you talk about the person in your life who has treated you the worst. I find that very, very difficult to do. I'm not sure that I do it as often as I should, and I'm not sure I even do it well when I do. It's a struggle, but Jesus tells me to do something that is possible. Why would He tell me to do that? Perhaps the answer can be found in James 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its working. Now, the word that is translated working is a word that gives us the term ergonomics, ergeo, ergonomics, helping something work efficiently in the workforce. And it's prefaced by the word in, inside. And so the term translated working means prayer helps things work more efficiently inside you. Prayer will change you for the better. In this context, prayer will literally change the way you feel about the person that has treated you the worst. Maybe that's why Jesus tells me to pray for those that abuse me. Well, there's one more word that summarizes what Jesus tells us to do if we're going to love our enemy and fashion something beautiful out of a mess they put into our lives, and that's the word repay. Be careful what you say about those that hurt you. Pray for those that hurt you, and then repay, and draw a line through that word, because Jesus tells us don't try to repay evil with evil. In point of fact, He says the same thing repeatedly in different words. Watch. He says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Wait, what? Is that really what you want to do? If somebody slaps you on the cheek, isn't that what you want to do? Here, try this one too. When somebody slaps me on the cheek, I want to punch him in the nose. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way you want to feel initially? He goes on. If from one who takes away, what is an enemy? somebody that wants to take something from you. For one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Let's put that in modern terms. For someone that takes away your overcoat, give him your sport coat as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and they're begging from you. Oh, I'll pay you back. And you know they're not. But give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away, what is an enemy? One who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Three different times, Jesus said the same thing. When people come into your life and they want to take advantage of you, let them take advantage of you. Don't repay evil with evil. Do you remember what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Romans chapter 12? He said, "Avenge not yourselves," in verse 19, "but leave it to the wrath of God." You know what that says? When someone has mistreated us, we take that someone and give that someone to God. And maybe that's involved in praying for our enemies. We talk to God about those that have hurt us. We call them by name and we let God know, "I'm not going to do anything about this, but I'm going to let you take care of it for me." And then you step back and know God can do things a lot better than we can anyway. And then wait for His involvement in life, if not for the final judgment. "Avenge not yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So, what have we found? We have read a passage. We have seen the analysis of the passage by focusing on what Jesus tells us to do and then how we can go about doing it. Now, let's close by making a very simple point of application. Let's see how we can take all of this and easily make it a part of our individual lives. But before we do, before we look at that one little tidbit or tip, I want to ask you a question. Look at the board. Want what is best, love, for those that treat you the worst, enemy. Do good, fashion something beautiful out of the mess they put into your life. How do you do that? Be careful what you say about a person like that. Pray for a person like that. And don't try to avenge yourself and repay evil for evil with a person like that. Here's my question. With all that's on the board there, can you think of anybody in the Bible that did that? And I can think, and I am challenged by just one. Hold your place in Luke 6. We'll come right back there in a moment. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to read with me verse 23 beginning. And there I'm reading about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Keep in mind where we have been in our thoughts, and read what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus. When He was reviled, He reviled not again." Jesus was careful about what He said, referencing those mistreating Him. In point of fact, you go back to the Gospels, and people were absolutely amazed because He said nothing. Keep reading. "When He suffered," when He was mistreated, "He did not threaten." He didn't use His words or His voice to threaten those that were mistreating Him. What did He say when He employed the use of His voice at Calvary? The very first thing He said was, "Father, Forgive them, they know not what they do. He prayed for those mistreating him. He was careful what he said. He prayed. And keep reading. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He took everything that was being done to him and he delivered it into the hands of God's care, for God to take care of everyone involved in making Golgotha a reality. He did not repay evil for evil. You see, Jesus not only preached, love your enemy, he lived it. And that's why he's the great example that all of us can follow. Back to Luke chapter 6 as we bring our thoughts to an end. I find this, as I have said to you more than once in our thoughts today, very, very challenging. But our context gives us a little tip. Jesus gives us a secret. Now, here's how you can more easily do this. It's the last verse of our reading. Verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We call that, of course, the golden rule. So all day long, whether it be someone you love, someone that's easy to love, someone that's investing well in your life, or someone that is difficult to love, somebody that is unloving, someone that is making life extremely difficult for you, just step into their shoes, live life from their perspective, function accordingly, and it will help us all the more to want what is best for those who treat us the worst. Now, maybe this morning you've been wrestling with your heart because this has hit you right where you live. All I can say is we understand, truly. But perhaps you have struggled with this to a point that other people have seen something other than the heart of Christ in your ways, and you're saddened by that, and you want your fellow brothers and sisters to talk to our Heavenly Father and ask for His forgiveness, ask for your help. Oh, we would love to do that. That's what being brothers and sisters in Jesus is all about. If you want to be more private about it, at the close of our worship service, our elders will be strategically placed throughout the gymnasium. Just go up to one of them. They're having tags on their shirts or jackets. Go up to one of them and say, could we visit? They would be happy to pray for you and visit with you about goings on in your life as well. Perhaps you're not a member of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ. Perhaps you're our guest today. Thank you for coming. And it could very well be that you have heard some things very foreign to the ways of life today, but things that strike a chord of interest in your heart. And you're saying to yourself, man, I wish the world lived like that. Or man, I wish I could be like that. I'd like to know more about these people. Well, we would be happy to visit with you and let you know more about what the church that belongs to Jesus is all about. And we'd be happy to do that on a person-to-person basis in very private. So I guess what I'm saying is, if there's a need for you at this moment to respond to the Lord's invitation or to do so in private with our elders, we understand and we welcome that. Think about it. Wrestle with it. Want what is best for those that treat you the worst as we stand together and as we sing.